Our reading this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. I haven't got a page number if you're using the Bible. Luke chapter 1, 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
It's good to be with you this morning, and I'm so sorry for my late arrival. I knew the traffic lights were four-way or whatever it is on the Horsham Road, you know, by Cranley. So I thought I'd be clever and come through Cranley, so go through Shamley Green. But of course, what I didn't know was there's a road closed that means you can't get into Shamley Green, so I was trying to get round. And anyway, I'm sorry about that. It did remind me that David Bracewell, who some of you will remember was vicar rector for St Saviour's at St Saviour's in Guildford for many years, and at the time Stoke Church, where I worship, was twinned with it, with St Saviour's. So David used to preach quite regularly, which is a great blessing for us at Stoke. But he always had this habit of turning up at about 29 and a half minutes past, and you'd be on the door waiting to greet, just hoping and praying he was actually going to come. Well, it's good to be with you, and particularly in this Advent season. And if you haven't already got them, I assume they are available probably at reduced prices now. There are different Advent calendars, aren't there? You can get a traditional one, or you can get just about anything. There's a Lint, you know, the Lint bears. Apparently you can get a Lint 3D bear one that cost originally £25. If you're more into beauty products, there's a Liberty Beauty Advent calendar that would cost you £275. But I'm told that's good value because apparently the products in it would cost more than that individually. Depends on whether you want them in the first place, of course. And there is a gin bar calendar, which would cost you £121. Or if you want something a bit softer, a Best Tea one that costs just under £40. Advent's a special time of year, isn't it? But like most things, it gets a bit distracted and misplaced. There's a young boy who, he's age 7 now, who comes to church often with us. And he announced this morning when he arrived at home that he'd had 6 chocolates already. And that's because, sadly, his parents have split up. So he gets an Advent calendar at each house. And today was the day to get the ones from his father's house. Thank you, Mick, for reading the passage from Luke's Gospel. And it's a lovely counterpoint, isn't it, in the gospel stories. You remember the nativity we only actually see in Luke and Matthew in terms of the detail around it. And in Luke, we have this contrast between Mary and Joseph, who most scholars believe were teenagers at the time all these events happened. That's quite a thought in itself, isn't it? That God entrusted the birth of his son to these teenagers, but obviously he knew their faith and their faithfulness to him. And then Zechariah and Elizabeth are very much at the other stage of life. Some versions put it they're advanced in years. One version I saw put it bluntly, they were old. And you have this counterpoint of the two different ages. If you ever buy anything from a Christian website, of course you get advertising, don't you? That's the way of the world these days. And I thought it would be amusing to send my wife some advertising, which was on biblical Bible reading notes, you know, for the coming year. And the one I sent her was Bible Reflections for Older People. She wasn't amused by that, I have to say. But we have the meeting of the young and the old. Mary, a teenager, and Elizabeth, probably in her 70s, maybe even more than that, maybe a bit younger, but certainly at a different stage of life. Elizabeth, we're told at this point, is 6 months pregnant, and Mary, of course, has been told slightly earlier in Luke about the birth of Christ and the Christ child that she is carrying. No doubt it was something of a relief for Mary to escape Nazareth. Of course, a unmarried mother would have had a lot to encounter in the social norms of that time. And to escape to her, Elizabeth, would have been a great thing to do. And it's interesting, isn't it, how God is using ordinary people. Zechariah, you remember, was a priest. Now, on the surface, that sounds an important position, and it was. But then, of course, if we understand that the priests were divided into something like 24 sections, and probably each section had 500 to 1,000 people in them. So that's a lot of priests, isn't it? And he's just one of them. Not only that, in terms of their service at the temple, they only had a week twice a year, plus the festivals. So a lot of the time was spent away from Jerusalem. And indeed, it's quite possible Zechariah had a secular job, which is why he was in the hill country, which is where, of course, the meeting takes place between Mary and Elizabeth. And Mary stays for 3 months, and she might quite possibly have seen the birth of John the Baptist. So if we can keep in mind as we go through this together, just three H's. Firstly, humble. Humble. Mary's song, of course, is called the Magnificat. That's from the Latin glorify, glorifying God. And if you want to contrast that, if you have any time to do so, there are parallels with the story of Hannah. You remember Hannah and Samuel, the long-awaited for son in the Old Testament, and that's at the start of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we can see the humbleness of Mary, but firstly we can see the humbleness of Elizabeth. She's waited probably 40, 50 years maybe for a birth of a child. And it would be very easy, wouldn't it, in that moment for everything to be about that amazing event. You know, she is going to become a mother, contrary to her expectations. And yet the moment she sees Mary through the Holy Spirit, she realizes there is something even bigger going ahead and afoot. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" A humble response, no bitterness, no sense of someone else, if you like, having taken over the main stage. And of course, that's a lovely foretaste, isn't it, of John, the son she was carrying's role, when Christ is going to start his earthly ministry. John is not the Messiah, he is pointing to the Messiah, and needed a humbleness to show that he was the person not willing to untie the sandals of Christ. John was taught well by his parents as to the role and humbleness. And then we start the Magnificat, verses 46 to 50. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Despite the amazing news that she has been told, Mary remains humble, aware of her role and her responsibility in what is going to happen. It's not about her, but it's about God. And it's a characteristic, isn't it, of the people we meet in the Christmas story. They are humble. In faith, they recognised, in whatever form that took, God's plan, and God's plan were in priority to their situation and their own plans. They were open to God. I quite like watching football, and if you're also interested in football, there's been a lot of comment this week about the cost, hasn't there, of the World Cup tickets that are going on sale in America. But if you can cast your mind back to 1998, the World Cup was held in France. And of course, that was a massive event for France, and they won the competition. But two of their key players was a guy called Zidane, who was just a simply brilliant footballer and probably recognised as one of the best of all time. And then there was another character called Deschamps, who actually manages the national team now. And he was given the phrase by Eric Cantona, who was left out of the squad and didn't play any part in it, and he called him a water carrier, which was a rather derogatory phrase for someone who isn't basically particularly gifted at football. And Deschamps, if I remember rightly, had this wonderful response. He said, "I'd rather be a water carrier for the best player on the earth than someone who isn't even in the squad." Nice response. But it's a humbleness, isn't it, to know our position, to know our place. And sometimes it's not always easy, if we're honest, is it, to remain humble, to remain open to what God wants to do. And thank you for being, if I may put it that way, water carriers for God in this place at this time. H for humble, and then the second H for hungry, verses 51 to 53. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." In Jesus' time, as indeed now, of course, still, the poor were considerably disadvantaged. They expected to struggle for food, and in a society that relied on largely agriculture, they were vulnerable to bad harvests and indeed to bad landlords. It's something that evangelicals, I think, have had to rediscover, isn't it? That God, of course, is about the communion and the forgiveness that is available through the cross, but also the love of God is expressed in practical ways. There is spiritual hunger to come to God, but there is also physical need as well. And those two things are actually wrapped up together, how we help the disadvantaged. Tonight we have our carol service at Stoke, and there's going to be a sketch that's been written by one of the young people, which is great. And I've seen it performed a few times as they practiced it. But what's interesting is, from a teenage perspective, the girl who's written it, one of the things, the sketch basically is, the Christmas story is rewritten as a John Lewis ad. So each bit gets changed to a product from John Lewis. So instead of being sort of in a manger, there's a rug or something that's at top of the range that the baby Jesus is wrapped in. The journey is in a Range Rover. It's not in a donkey and so forth. And so all the bits are chipped away, if you like, of what it was, a sort of product placement. But one of the lines that's quite telling is that she's written is that you're actually getting away from the meaning. And the meaning is that Jesus came for the poor. Now, he didn't just come for the poor, as we know. But it's interesting, isn't it? The teenage perspective is that God is a God who is coming to help the disadvantaged in the world. And, of course, we see that in the people that were chosen. Mary and Joseph were poor, and Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been poor. And, of course, the shepherds would have been poor as well. Thank you for your generosity in dealing with people who are less well off than we are, the spiritually hungry, but also the physically hungry, as we seek to share God's love with them. Humble, hungry, and then lastly, hope. Verses 54 to 56. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. God had obviously chosen well in terms of Mary, because she was able to see, perhaps with a partial vision, but able to see what was happening to her in her humble way was part of the context of what God was doing in dealing with people in history. She clearly had a knowledge of Scripture, and it looks back to the promises given to Abraham. You remember that Abraham, like, of course, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Abraham and Sarah were childless for many years. And one of the many promises God gave to Abraham, we find in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17 and 18. This is God speaking to Abraham. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. I wonder if you've ever wondered which is more, the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. And there's no actual answer to that because it's impossible to count in either direction. But one study I read reckoned it might actually be the stars in the sky, which is extraordinary, isn't it, when you think of the volume in either case. But of course, through the Old Testament, properly understood, God was interested not just in his own people, although there was a special relationship with them, but with all nations. And that had become somewhat forgotten as the Old Testament evolves. In my reading for A Quiet Time this week, they've been going through different characters leading to the birth of Christ, and that's through the Old Testament. And one of them is Moses with the burning bush. And the commentator puts it that the burning bush, of course, was not a burning bush in the sense that it wasn't burnt, was it? Now, that defied the laws of physics. But he said it would also have defied Moses' expectation, because generally, when God and fire came together, things were destroyed. It was a purifying act. And yet, of course, in that sense, it was a merciful act. It was God showing that he was a God, yes, of judgment, but also a God of mercy. Now, we know that, of course, but the hope that was coming in the Christ child into the world, the son she was carrying, Mary saw something of that gift to the nations, the merciful God bringing hope to a merciless world, so in need of hope. And Mary was carrying that hope with her. And she must have held that hope all through her life. I mean, it's quite easy to think about the big points, isn't it, in Mary's life. And of course there were a lot of them, but you remember within a few weeks of the birth, she is told by Simeon, a sword will pierce her soul. There will be joy, but there will also be difficulties, and indeed perhaps moments of despair, as she comes to terms with particularly the crucifixion, but other events in her son's life. It was the fifth anniversary this year of COVID, and that seems something of a distant memory, but not for everyone, depending on how you had to deal with that situation. And there's the story of the author Michael Morpurgo. I think he wrote The War Horse and other books you will have heard of. And he lived in, lives in a small village, I think it's either in Devon or Cornwall. And the way he describes it, it's a very small, almost hamlet, that's at the end of a road that you wouldn't go to unless you were going to see someone in the village. It's the back of beyond. And during COVID, the pub, there was still a pub in the village, put on meals for some of the residents, particularly those who were living alone. And as far as circumstances allowed, they could meet to enjoy these pub food. And I think it was a fairly nominal £5 that was charged or something. Well, he spoke on Radio 4 about that. And a few days later, Radio 4 received a phone call from Clarence House. Now, Clarence House at the time was the home of the Prince and the Princess of Wales, who are, of course, now the King and Queen, because events have moved on. And the Queen, or not Queen, Princess Camilla, wanted to come and visit and see this event, you know, where these people were gathering together in this small, out-of-the-place gathering. Anyway, COVID sort of came back in a heavy way, isolation and so forth, so that couldn't happen. And time moved on and they really thought nothing more about it. And then when restrictions eased a bit more, they got another call from Clarence House saying, we'd still like to come, is that possible? Only this time, could I bring a plus one? And of course the plus one was the future king, Prince Charles, as he then was. Christmas is about the extraordinary event, isn't it, of God in the form of Christ coming to visit us in our, if one could put it like that, backward world. And yet God cares and loves for us enough to want to visit us and to eat with us and to dine with us. A couple of weeks ago, we went to see the folk rock group Sinai Span. Some of you will remember them. They're still going. It's about 50 years or something. Different personnel, but they're still there, although a couple of them, I think, are original. And one of their songs, you may remember, is Gaudete, and it's actually sung unaccompanied. I won't try to sing it because that would be absolutely awful. But it's a Christmas carol going back to whenever it was written. It was written in Latin. And the actual translation of it, which I didn't realise, is this. Gaudete. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is born of the Virgin Mary, rejoice. The time of grace has come. What we have wished for, songs of joy, let us give back faithfully. God has become man with nature marvelling. The world has been renewed by the reigning Christ. Therefore, let our assembly now sing in brightness. Let us bless the Lord. Greetings to our King. Rejoice, rejoice. Christ is born of the Virgin Mary. Rejoice. Lovely words, aren't they? And it's worth reflecting on next time you hear it on the radio or something. The song of praise for Christ, who came to save us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, with all the excitement and all the happenings and all the things that need to be done, both before and during Christmas, would you just help us afresh to reflect on the wonder and love of sending your Son to be born, to die and to rise again for us. So just help us to reflect on that in the days ahead. And thank you for all Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.